him through the streets in shame. They spat upon the Savior, so pure and free from sin. They said, crucify him, he's to blame. He could have called 10,000 angels to destroy the world and set him free. He could have called 10,000 angels, but he died alone for you and me. Upon his precious head, they placed a crown of thorns. They laughed and said, behold the king. They struck him and they cursed him and mocked his holy name. All alone he suffered everything. He could have called 10,000 angels to destroy the world and set him free. He could have called 10,000 angels, but he died alone for you and me. When they nailed him to the cross, his mother stood nearby. He said, woman, behold thy son. He cried, I thirst for water, but they gave him more too. When the sinful work of man was done, he could have called 10,000 angels to destroy the world and set him free. He could have called 10,000 angels, but he died alone for you and me. To the howling mob he yielded, he did not mercy cry. The cross of shame he took alone, and when he cried it's finished, he gave himself to die. Salvation's wondrous plan was done. He could have called 10,000 angels to destroy the world and set him free. He could have called 10,000 angels, but he died alone for you and me.
No other song have I but that of Jesus, the Son of God, who came to seek and save, who paid the price for pardon and redemption. When on the cross his life he freely gave. Thank you. cross was stained with his own blood so dear. The empty tomb, the hope of his returning. Of these I'll sing to every listening ear. No other song have I to sing but Jesus. No other theme but Christ and Calvary. In every glad refrain I would be telling the wonders of his mighty love for me. Join the saints and sing my Savior's anthem. We'll sing our Savior's praise forevermore. No other song have I to sing but Jesus. No other theme but Christ and Calvary. Jesus, no other theme but Christ and Calvary. In every glad refrain I would be telling the wonders of your mighty love for me. The wonders of your mighty
We are going to speak more of that wonderful Christ on this first Sunday. Turn this morning to the second chapter of Leviticus. Leviticus 2. In verse 1. And when any will offer a meat offering unto the Lord, his offering shall be of fine flour, and he shall pour oil upon it, and pour frankincense thereon. And he shall bring it to Aaron's sons, the priests, and he shall take thereof his handful of flour thereof, and of the oil thereof, and of the frankincense thereof, and the priest shall burn the memorial of it upon the altar, to be an offering made by fire of a sweet savor unto the Lord. And the remnant of the meal offering, or meat offering, shall be Aaron's and his sons. It is a thing most holy of the offerings of the Lord, made by fire. I want to speak this morning on the meal offering. It could also be, this message could also be entitled, The Man, Christ Jesus, as we're going to see a little bit later on. The first thing we would notice here is that there were four blood offerings. This book of Leviticus is one of the deepest books in the scripture in regard to redemption. It describes, goes into great detail, the offerings, and there are a great number of ramifications of each one of these offerings. It took all of that in order for God to portray the fullness, the completeness of the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. This meal offering, as we call it here, it is said meat offering. That is undoubtedly because it is actually an appendage to the burnt offering, which was always to be burnt upon the altar. But the content of this offering tells us it was indeed a meal offering, so to speak, as we read here that his offering shall be of fine flour and he shall burn oil upon it. It is this meal offering that is symbolic of the humanity of the Lord Jesus. Isaiah 53:2 says it this way, "He shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of a dry ground." That speaks of the humanity of Christ. He came up out of the ground, even as this grain, we would say, came up out of the ground, representative of Christ. Jesus followed exactly the same pattern as Adam. We read that Adam was formed, or he was made, of the dust of the earth. 1 Corinthians 15, the Apostle Paul refers to Christ as the second Adam. As we read, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was a quickening spirit. The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man, and again the emphasis on the fact that Jesus was a man, is the Lord from heaven. There are a number of other verses in Scripture that tell us plainly of the humanness, so to speak, of Jesus. We know he was God. There is no doubt about that. When he came into the world, the Jews would not accept such a thing. They wanted to look upon him as a mere man. Some of them would acknowledge, because of all of his miracles and things like that, he must be a great prophet. They would not acknowledge that he was the Son of God. But the Son of God became a man in a body of flesh and blood, exactly as we have. Paul says it this way in Philippians 2:7, "He took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men." Hebrews 2:16 says, "Verily he took not on him the nature of angels, he took on him the seed of Abraham." Once again, Abraham, a man. Hebrews 7:24, "But this man hath an unchangeable priesthood." In 1 Timothy 2:5, Paul set forth Christ as the man, Christ Jesus. And so the meal offering is a portrait of Christ as a man in his humanity. And there are a number of things that are true and are covered and that are explained insofar as the humanity of Christ is concerned, even in these few verses here in Leviticus 2. If we notice once again that it was of fine flour in verse 1, that which would come forth out of the ground, he'll pour oil on it. This tells us of Jesus being anointed with the power of the Holy Ghost. And he put frankincense on it. That's the sweetness of the Holy Ghost that was in Christ himself. Notice further in verse 2. "He'll bring it to Aaron's sons, the priest, and he'll take out his handful out of the flour." I want to emphasize that the meal offering is especially true of the humanity of Christ after he began his earthly ministry. We well remember that when Jesus was 12 years old, he said to his mother, "Do you not know I must be about my Father's business?" And indeed he was. From the age of 12 to the age of about 30, according to Luke, the scripture is silent. That means that Jesus was living his life before God. God got all of him, so to speak. But after his earthly ministry began, then the Father only got a handful. The majority of the four Gospels, and you see this especially in Mark's Gospel, who portrays him as a faithful servant, he was always working, serving, speaking for the benefit of men. God got his handful as Jesus would spend his night in prayer, but early in the morning, come back to the temple in order to minister unto men, that the remnant, as we find here in these verses, might be given to Aaron and his sons. And so the greater part of Jesus' earthly ministry when he was a man, when he began that, it was for the benefit of humanity. And so we find out that indeed he was a man ministering among men. But we notice more here concerning Christ and the things that he did. Especially I want to look at the verse 3, the remnant of the meal offering shall be Aaron's and his son. It's a thing most holy of the offerings of the Lord. Still holy, of course, even though he's ministering to men, it was his ministry holy unto the Lord. Verse 4, if thou bring an oblation of a meat offering or meal offering, bacon in the oven. Being baked in the oven speaks of the hidden sufferings of Christ. And indeed, there were those times that they're hidden insofar as men are concerned. One of those times would have been when Jesus was agonizing over Jerusalem. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how oft would I have gathered you together as a hen does her chicks under her wing? You would not. There's another in the 11th chapter of John, at the tomb of Lazarus. Jesus groaned in spirit and he wept. This is the inner pain and suffering that he felt because of what Satan had done to the human race in reality. Then we find, of course, that these, in verse 4, mingled with oil. This offering, this meal offering, was mingled with oil. Tells us of Jesus born of the Spirit. Holy Ghost overshadowed Mary. And indeed, Jesus was born. His father was actually the Holy Ghost. If you get down to the specifics of it, and he was born of the Spirit. Then you will notice they were anointed with oil. He was anointed with the power of the Holy Ghost there at the River Jordan. As the Holy Ghost came down on him and John was told, this is the one that's the Son of God. And so Jesus was anointed of God, the Holy Spirit, at that time of his earthly ministry. Verse 5, if thy oblation be a meal offering, bacon in a pan. The pan here would represent the open sufferings. This would tell us of the attempts that they made to take his life, of stoning him, even trying to cast him down a hill headlong, things of this nature. Also tells us of those open sufferings when they would falsely accuse him of blasphemy and all of these other things. Those things hurt when they're not true, yet these are the sufferings that Jesus also had to endure at that time. Verse 7. Thy oblation be a meal offering, bacon in the frying pan. The frying pan is better translated a cauldron. It indicates the presence of water. This speaks of Jesus' sufferings not only because he was the Word of God, but because he was submissive, because he was absolutely complying constantly and bowed to the operations of God's Word. And so this is suffering as a result of the truth that he stood for, the truth that he preached. All of these things are true of Christ in the fact that he was indeed a man. The humanity of Christ represented by the meal offering. I am sure that there are many things that we could find in Scripture as to the benefits and the purposes of Jesus coming into this world as a man. I only want to, in this message, to dwell on two of them. Let us turn, first of all, to the 10th chapter of Hebrews. Hebrews 10. The first thing that we see about Jesus coming as a man and with the body of flesh and blood is that that body was given to him for sacrifice. Hebrews 10 and verse 11, Every high priest stands as daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifice, which can never take away sin. Verse 12. But this man who is Christ, he had to become a man in order to accomplish this. As God, he could not die. But as a man in body of flesh and blood, this is where the death took place. And so as we read here, this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. You will notice here, this man is the one who brought the sacrifice. We read earlier in this chapter, sacrifice and offering thou wouldst not. A body hast thou prepared me. Jesus had to be housed in a human body in order to accomplish the sacrifice that God intended for him to give. In regard to this specific point that he came as a sacrifice for sins, rather interesting, Hebrews 9:26 says, but now once in the end of the world, or the age, he's talking about in the age of law, and it was the death of Christ that marked the end of the age of law. Now once in the end of the age, he hath appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. This tells us of the extent of that sacrifice, the ability of that sacrifice that Jesus made to absolutely put away sin, but it was by the sacrifice of himself. Jesus just didn't atone or cover for sin for a little while. He actually put it away by the sacrifice of his own body. Peter likewise tells us that he bare our sins in his own body. Paul tells us again, he was made sin for us that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. It was that body that he took that was going to be the sacrifice and carry all of these sins, as God says in another place, as far as the east is from the west. It was all born in the body of Jesus, but he had to become a man in order to be housed in that body. Then you will notice here also in verse 14, by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Again, he is distinguished from other men. Those priests were men. All of those that offered offerings and sacrifices, they too were men. But they could not qualify as this man who offered himself in his own body, as he indeed put away sin once and for all. And it is an eternal offering. He bought this eternal perfection. I want to comment just a little bit here on this. By one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Again we read that he put away sin. Let all men understand all of that happened at the cross. But the fullness of Jesus' work of redemption will not be fully realized until after the millennium. I say that. God has already said he put away sin. He took away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Is there still sin in this world? Yes, there is. Will there be sin in the world during the millennium? Yes, there will. But the victory for us has already been won. We can claim the victory over sin in our own personal lives right now, and we must. But the actuality, the fullness, the literal fulfillment of this will not happen until after the millennium is over. I guarantee you people will still be sinning in that wonderful time of utopia in the millennium. Sin will still be here, not be eradicated until after. But the provision, the work that Jesus did there on the cross has already provided, and it will come to fruition. There is absolutely no doubt about that. And then the second thing that I want to talk about, insofar as the humanity of Jesus, back up to the seventh chapter of Hebrews. And let's begin with verse 23. These verses are somewhat of a summation of the things that we have already seen in regard to Jesus coming into this world as a man with a body of flesh and blood. Verse 23, they truly were many priests. That means there were many men who served as priests. They truly were many priests. And the reason there were many of them is because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. But once again, this man Jesus, who must be distinguished from all other men that had served in such a capacity, this man, because he continues ever. We know he continues ever because of the resurrection. Yes, he had to die, but he was raised from the grave. Death could not hold him. Once that the penalty for sin was paid, then Christ was raised from the grave. And so this man, because he continues ever, has an eternal and unchangeable priesthood. Verse 25, wherefore, because of this, he's able also to save them to the uttermost, completely, entirely. That provision was made at the cross. It can be fulfilled in my life if I only lay hold of it. And so he is able to save them, deliver them to the uttermost. And it doesn't matter what need that might be, that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession. This is the second reason that I bring out this morning, that Jesus came in a body of flesh and blood. It was that he might be a mediator. We'll not turn there, but write down this beautiful scripture in 1 Timothy 2:5. It says this, there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus. He's the only one that could do it. He was God. He knew the demands from God's point of view. But he became a man so that he could well understand all of the needs, the frustrations, the weaknesses, frailties, all of these things Jesus understands because he became a man. So there is one mediator here between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus. And as he says here in Hebrews, he ever liveth to make intercession for them. Verse 26, such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens. I want to emphasize here, all of this is said of Jesus as a man. Indeed, the man, the only man that measured up to this. And yet he was able to produce those who would follow him. Verse 27, who needeth not daily as those high priests to offer up sacrifices, first for his own sins and then for the people's. But Jesus didn't have to offer for his own sin. He was unleavened, as we found out from Leviticus. He was without sinful practice, without sinful doctrine. And so now then, he's able to offer up for the people's sins. He did once when he offered up himself. The law makes men high priests which have infirmity, but the word of the oath, which was since the law, maketh the Son. And we're talking about the Son of Man, Christ as a man, who is consecrated forevermore. I want to close with a very familiar portion of Scripture, back up to the fourth chapter of Hebrews. Beautiful statement made here. Hebrews 4 and verse 15. Paul reiterates the fact that Jesus was not like other men. As we see here, Seeing then, verse 14, we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession or our confession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. That statement is true only because Jesus became a man. He can be touched with the feeling of our infirmities directly because he came down and he was housed. He was tabernacled in a body of clay, a body of flesh and blood, just exactly like we have. And that's why the scripture can say that indeed he was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. In all of his tests, in all of his temptations, in everything that he went through, never, ever did Jesus bow to sin and unrighteousness. But he was tempted in all points. I like to say it this way. There is not a thing that anyone has gone through in the past. There is nothing that anyone is going through in your present life right now. There is nothing that people will endure in the future that Jesus doesn't understand. Yes. He was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. But not only does he understand, keep in mind the subject of this last point is that he is the mediator. He is the one interceding for us before God in order that we make the right choices, in order that we have the strength and the ability to do that which is right in the sight of the Lord. He can do that. He knows what is required because he lived in this body of flesh and blood. And so Jesus is qualified as the faithful intercessor here directly because he did dwell in a human body. Because he did experience all of these, he can mediate or intercede for us. Our part is verse 16. Let us therefore, because this is true that we have seen in these previous verses, let us therefore come boldly. This tells us of confidence. Confidence we have in him, of this man who is the high priest that intercedes for us daily. We have confidence to come boldly under the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. The full provision has been made for us because of the man, Christ Jesus. And so as we come to this time of remembering him, today let us remember the man, Christ Jesus, who has made all of these, experienced these, suffered all of these things for us, that we might have these glorious benefits and glorious results of redemption proved, acted out, experienced in our own life.